may have mentioned this before, but I had an uncle, Uncle Jim, and he believed in that holy kiss deal. And I can remember as kids, if anybody saw Uncle Jim heading our way, here he comes, and the kids would just run. They didn't want to be kissed by Uncle Jim, which I understand. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But isn't it interesting how we allow our joy to be stolen from us, robbed from us, sucked right out of us? You've heard of some people called, oh, he's just a joy sucker. You know, he's always a downer, always negative or whatever. But there's all kinds of enemies of our joy. But I do believe that God intended us to be a people of deep and abiding joy, a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. The word is about joy is scattered throughout scriptures. And for instance, we'll look at some of these in the Psalms, but there's a lot of references in the Psalms. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Shout for joy to God, all the earth, right? New Testament, we read that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read this passage, a beautiful passage. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. It says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen? What an amazing, amazing passage. Of course, the reality is that there are times that we are filled with great sorrow, right? We're struggling with things that are happening. And Jesus himself was called a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief, right? And so even in the midst of grief and struggle, there still is this idea that we can have this deep, abiding joy. And so certainly isn't something that should be confused with happiness, but even as we grieve, there is a joy that's deep, deep down within us. And of course, really related to a lot that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? That is the source, the reason that we can have that deep, abiding joy. Apostle Paul speaks about joy a fair amount, and he speaks of it as a Christian's duty, a calling, a command even, really. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." That sure sounds like a command, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. So it's an imperative. I mean, he's telling us this is our calling as believers, to rejoice in the Lord always, not sometimes, not periodically, not when things are going well, always, always. And of course, Paul is writing this from where? A prison cell. A prison cell. How joyful, how much joy would be within you and what you would be writing from a dark, dank prison cell. Have you thought about that? Yet he tells the Philippians to rejoice despite his circumstances. I love this. This is Habakkuk. There were all these things going on, difficult times. And then at the end, this is Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and though there be no herd in the stalls. What's he saying? Though there's no food, there's nothing, everything's gone wrong, supply chains have been broken down, people can't find food, they're destitute, starving, whatever. He says, you know what? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because our joy, of course, is not tied to the external, is it? It's this internal hope, this internal joy that we have that flows from a passionate, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I found this to be a very interesting couple of verses. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Listen to this. This is 28 verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. And that's kind of a sobering verse, isn't it? And there's a lot to the context and so forth, but still, I think there's a principle there that God desires us to be a people of thanksgiving. A people, we've talked about shalom recently, a people that rest in Him, that have His peace and recognize His bounty and the riches of Christ, and that we should indeed serve Him with joy and gladness of heart. And when we refuse to do that, when we allow our context, our health, or whatever to come in and rip away our joy, or we in the flesh somehow refuse to be thankful, refuse to rest in the joy of the Lord, I think there are all kinds of consequences for us, both physical and spiritual as well. So where could we start? What would we do if we said, okay, yeah, I just don't think, there are times where I just, you know, I'm having the pity party, I'm jumping down in the deep, dark pit, I'm just wailing and crying and complaining, and I let people say one thing to me, and it just destroys me. Why do I do that? Why do I allow people to manipulate? Why can I not have that deep, abiding joy that's talked about in the Bible? Why am I on this roller coaster, up and down and up and down? Why can't, though my life is like this, why cannot my joy be a little more consistent, the joy of the Lord? Because I need that strength. And we won't talk about that too much today. The joy of the Lord is my strength, but that alone is an amazing topic to think about. Well, I want to just challenge you that possibly one of the reasons why we struggle with a consistent, deep, abiding joy in the context of all that's going on in our lives is because there's stuff going on in our lives. There's stuff going on in our hearts, our motives, our intents, and maybe we're not quite where we should be spiritually. Maybe our relationship with God is suffering. And I want to just go, these are just some basic things, but I pray that you would allow God's word and these questions to kind of provoke or challenge you. Based that on Psalm 139, verse 23, right? Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so that should be our prayer. You know, if I'm struggling with not having peace or shalom or joy, Lord, search me, tell me, show me what's wrong with me. What should I be doing that I'm not? What am I doing that I should stop? So here's some things to, you know, maybe prepare your life and heart for a moving of God and the joy of God to be more consistent. And first, this is this is square one. This is step one, because there are people out there that are very spiritual, that are very religious, that go to church. But the question always has to be asked, have you had a genuine, true experience with God through Jesus Christ? Do you have genuine salvation? Is there a point in your life that you can think back on and say, that was the day when that happened? That's what precipitated, that's the context. I repented of my sin. I realized that I was separated from God and that I needed a Savior that He had provided through Jesus. And I turned from my sin, I repented of my sin, and I said, "You are my Savior, Lord Jesus, and I want you to be my Lord as well." Can you remember that? Because if you haven't done that, of course, there will be no deep abiding joy from the Lord until that foundation is laid. So was there a time that you placed all your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you? Was there a time that you completely surrendered to Jesus as the Master and Lord of your life? And what about just God's Word? It is so powerful. You know, going through the Psalms and so many, 1 Peter and other, you know, even going through the book of Romans, there's things that are just so, so weighty and so incredible and so amazing, so intriguing. There's such a mystery and there's such food and drink spiritually for us and foundations of many, many varieties. God's Word. Do I have a desire to meditate and read God's Word? How is my personal devotion in the Word? Am I consistent? Is it haphazard? Is there that hunger within me? Am I seeking to apply God's Word in my life every day? Am I crying? Am I just reading? Am I crying out to Him, "Lord, what do you have for me in this passage? I'm trying to understand the context of what it meant to those people. And Lord, I want to know, what would you have that to mean for me today? How should I apply that?" And then, "Lord God, help me that you would fill me with your Spirit and enable me and give me the power to live that calling out." Humility is so huge. Am I quick to recognize and agree with God in confession when I have sinned? Am I quick to admit to others when I am wrong? Do I count others and their interests more significant than myself and my interests? Humility, so important. Of course, tied to that is obedience. Am I quick to obey God when He shows me something in His Word that pleases Him or displeases Him? Or am I of the sort that says, "Yeah, that's, I can kind of see that, but I don't know that that's that important." Is it salvational? We have all these little things that we'll throw out. Why not say, "This pleases God," or "This doesn't please God. That's all I need. I'm not going to do it, or I'm going to do it because it pleases God or it doesn't please God." But so many are governed by so many other things than just a humility before God's Word, before God. A pure heart, 1 John 1:9. Do I keep short sin accounts with God by confessing and forsaking all known sin that He convicts me of? Am I willing to give up all sin for God? Do I love and dwell on things that are true and pure and good like God calls me to? And you wonder why you're not joyful if you're meditating on garbage every day, right? I can't figure out why I don't have any joy and peace. Well, it's because you're eating out of the trash can. You know, maybe you ought to stop that. It affects us, right? What we take. How about, and tied to what we've been saying, a clear conscience. Do I seek forgiveness from those I have wronged or offended? Is my conscience clear with people in my life? Can I honestly say, can I really truly say, there is no one that I have wronged and offended and have not went to and sought forgiveness and tried to make it right as best I could? What are my priorities really? Where am I at? What's most important to me? Where is the treasure of my heart? And is that echoed? Is it seen by my schedule, by my spending habits, by the time that I put in? Where are my priorities really? What do I value? How about that one? Do I love what God loves? Do I hate what God hates? Do I value the things that please God? Are my affections and goals fixed on external values, or are they fixed upon internal and eternal values? What about sacrifice? Am I willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to see God move in my life, to bring revival to me? My time, my convenience, my comfort, my reputation, my pleasure, my habits, and so on. Am I serious about this, or am I just kind of playing these games? Am I saying it, but really, it's not true? Am I a living sacrifice, as we read today in class? Is my life characterized by generosity and sacrifice for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the purposes and glory of God? How about spirit control? Am I allowing Jesus to be the Lord of every area of my life? Or do I have some cupboards, some closets, some areas that I continue to hold back? I continue to not surrender. I continue to justify and excuse and deny. Are you striving to be led of God's Spirit or not? And if you are, you have to open up everything to God's Spirit and let God come through and through, in and through you, to every facet, every part of you. Am I allowing God's Spirit to fill me, control me each and every day of my life? Am I walking? Am I walking in the Spirit? And is there evidence? Is there fruit? Is it true? Is it a reflection that indeed I am walking in His Spirit? Or is it something I'm saying that I believe? What about my first love? Am I devoted to Jesus as I was in the past? And if not, how far have I drifted? Yes, I love Him, but where is the intimate passion? Where has that waned? Has that where are you regarding your first love in Christ? Are you attentive to Jesus, filled with His joy, His peace, making Him the object of your affection? First love. What about motives and intents of your heart? Am I more concerned with what God thinks about my life or what others think about my life? Would I pray, read, and study my Bible, give, serve as much if nobody but God noticed? How much of what I do and say is for those around me, for my own reputation, or to make me feel good? How would you answer that one? Guilty. Guilty. Am I more concerned about pleasing God than I am about being accepted and appreciated by others? About moral purity. We, of course, are living in a cesspool, right? My dad and my grandpa bought, I think I've mentioned this before, but out by north of Airway Heights, there's a support base for Fairchild, and it was a big silos and bunkers and 8-foot-high fence around the whole property with the barbed wire. It was an amazing place, but I remember well the day that the, I guess it would have been the, I'm not familiar with all the sewer terms, but I remember a lid coming off and there was a problem down in there, and my dad said he needed to lower me down into that sewer pit. Dude, I don't remember what I was supposed to do down there. I just remember being lowered down in there and the stench of it all. It was not a place that I wanted to be. But in some ways, that's where we find ourselves. But do I keep my mind free from entertainment or input that would stimulate my fantasizing about things that are impure, that are immoral? Are my conversations and behavior pure and in accordance with God's word and His nature and His character? Do I walk right up to the line and dangle my foot over the side? What about forgiveness? We touched on that earlier, but do I seek to resolve relational conflicts as soon as possible? Am I quick to bear with and forgive others who have wronged me? What about evangelism? Do I have a burden for those who do not know, who do not follow Jesus? Am I alert to opportunities to share the gospel with non-believers? I think it was Tuesday. Kaylee got to the school to work about 9:15, and as she came in the door, we've been keeping the door locked because we have some interesting people that come around sometimes. And there were a couple homeless guys out there, and he wanted an aspirin. And I said, I went outside, and I said, I don't have any aspirin here. I said, but the other thing is, it's a school, so we can't have, you know, people hanging out here. Just because if the school wasn't here, it wouldn't be a problem. But the school is here, but just immediately, he really got angry with me, and he said, "You just think you're better than I am." He had some trash in his bag. He just threw this trash all over, and I said, "Boy, are you going to pick that up?" And he just, "You just think you're better than me." And his buddy that was there, he picked it up. But looking back, you know, I've been pondering this week, you know, what could I have done differently? I did not see it as an opportunity to share Christ with this man. It's true, he couldn't be on the property. Maybe I could have said, "Hey, let's walk off the property. I'd love to visit with you. And is there some way I can help you? Can I pray with you?" You know, there's a lot of things I could have done. But my mind was just on, you can't be here, you need to go. All kinds of opportunities that we look back on. How many do we pass up? Do I have a burden for those who do not know Jesus? Am I alert to those opportunities? Prayer. Am I faithful in praying for the needs of others? Do I pray for true revival in my life, church, this nation, our world, China, right? What about just genuine love? Do I exhibit the characteristics of love in my relationship with others? Do I seek the good of others above my own interests? Do I treat all others as valuable image bearers of God? Guilty. Often not. I fail. Compassion and kindness. Do I demonstrate a heart for those who are needy, vulnerable, or disenfranchised in some manner, some way? Do I reach out to minister in practical ways to meet those needs, even if it is costly to me, or those in need are somehow different than me, or it's awkward for me, or I'm not sure? So as you go through all of those, it's so easy, I think, for most of us to look at all of that and say, you know, yeah, about every other one of those, I know I fail a little or a lot. But my point of reading all those questions to you is just to try and get a handle on where you're at, for you and the Lord to get a handle on where you're at. The Lord knows, and he wants you to know. But oftentimes we just don't know really where we're at. How are the motives of our hearts, the intent of our heart? Where are we really at? And Mark mentioned the men's group this week was very challenging. We talked about hypocrisy and that we are so blinded to so much about ourselves. We do and say things that are so selfish and prideful so often. And oftentimes we can't even see it. But when all of this stuff is going on and it's unrepented and we're living those things out that are living life in a way that's contrary to God, I just think all of those things are robbing, taking pieces and chunks of our joy away. You can't walk contrary to God. You can't harbor sin. You can't hold on to the world and still have the power of his peace and shalom and joy reside within you. Maybe it'll be there to some degree, but there's so much that you'll be missing. Here are some principles as we continue to think about our own personal lives. And if I'm not abiding in that inexpressible joy, if the joy of the Lord doesn't seem like it's my strength, what are some things I can do? If joy is missing, I think just to know that God can restore that joy. And he is willing to restore that joy. Thinking of David, Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. We have a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God that is so generous, that wants to restore us, that wants us to have that deep abiding joy. And so running to him and crying out for that joy. And related to that, knowing that it is in God's presence, the beauty of the joy, kind of joy we're talking about, is to be found in his presence. Listen, this is Psalm 16:11. You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want that. I want that. In God's presence. But we're often in the presence of the culture, presence of our friends or coworkers, presence of our frustration, the presence of our anger, the presence of whatever. But how often do we really relent and rest and surrender to the presence of God and seek that and seek to walk in that? Because that is where our joy is to be found. Joy is the result of righteousness. Listen to Psalm 97:11. Light is shown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Ecclesiastes 2:26, the first part says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. When we're following the Lord, when we're saying yes, 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 there is a joy to not have anything in my heart to look and say, I feel like at the moment, I'm not denying God anything. Everything that he's asked me to do, called me to do, prompted me to do, I have said yes. Now, I know probably this afternoon or tomorrow I'll fail, and I'll maybe say no and I won't even realize it. I don't know. But to be in that state where there's nothing you're holding back, there's no rebellion, there's no pride, there's no resisting of God's word and spirit, that is a joyful place to be. Joy is found, and we've talked about this a bit already, but just delighting in God's word. Michael and I were talking about, he's been reading through the Bible and discovering things that he's read before, but all these new things that he's finding, these treasures of truth and treasures of promises. It's exciting. We should be delighting in that. Psalm 111, verse 111 and 112 says, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I think when you're at a state in your walk, in your relationship with God, where you're absolutely all in, and you've committed to, Lord, I'm with you to the very end. I don't care what happens. I don't care what they do to me. I don't care what sickness I get. I don't care who dies. Whatever happens that might be hurtful or painful, it doesn't matter. I've inclined my heart to follow you, to obey you, to love you forever to the very end. See, when there's that kind of a commitment, there is a rest. There is a joy that comes along with that. Joy is the result of speaking with wisdom. Listen to this. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. Oh, how good it is. And probably two things. The receiver, I think, receives joy when we speak God's truth and his goodness and grace and those things. He can receive God's joy, but isn't the other true, that when somehow, some way, God, we speak truth, we speak his promises, his encouragement to a brother, and later on we say, you've had these instances, right? I have no idea where that came from. I didn't know I knew that. I'd forgot about that verse, but I just spoke it. And there's such a joy in being used of God, to be that conduit, that vessel. That's a thrilling, joyful thing. Joy is produced by righteous hope. Proverbs 10:28, first part says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness. Isn't that a huge part of our joy? That no matter what happens here, this earth eventually will be destroyed and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And I have that hope of the righteous. And I know who I am, son or daughter of God. I know what lies ahead, and I rest in that, and there's joy in that. Joy is found in answered prayer. John 16:24 says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. How much joy do you miss out on because you're not just praying and crying out about everything? I'm thinking, there's so much that I don't pray about. Maybe that's part of my problem, that my joy isn't full. If that's where my joy, part of my joy is coming from, then I'm going to start praying about everything. Lord, give me hair. Lord, I'm going to think about anything and everything that I can, because, you know, it's amazing. You never know what God is ready and willing to do. I don't think the hair is going to happen. I prayed about that. He said no. But isn't it true? Isn't that true? If we were just on our knees praying with people, praying about everything, and when God answers prayer and miracles happen, oh, there is a joy, that a fullness of joy that maybe we're missing out on. Just a couple more, we'll wrap up. Joy is produced by the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that a bit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Galatians 5:25, since we live in the Spirit, let us, you know, walk, step in the Spirit. We talked about the importance of that, not just reading that, believing that theologically, but how am I living that out? If there's joy, if that is the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm saying that I just so often don't have joy, then what's the equation? You're missing part of the equation. You're not walking in the Spirit of God. Last one. Joy fills our heart as we remember the good things, the good things that God has done through the people that he has placed in our lives. I was sitting over there today, and praise the Lord, the way he uses, and the way he has gifted these people that lead us in worship. I was just basking in that, joyful in that, but just recognizing, we tend to, we've talked about this, we tend to dwell on the negative, but just recognize all the wonderful things, the provision, the promises, the goodness, and the grace that God is constantly pouring into our life and using different people. And I understand there are people that is not true of. I understand that, but there's a lot of people that are. There are a lot of good things to remember that God has done. There's a lot of good things he is doing. There's a lot of good things that he will do. And so let us believe that and thank him for that and receive the joy of that. I'm going to close with this beautiful passage that we opened with this morning out of 1 Peter 1. And just listen to it. Hold on to it. Let the joy of the Lord fill your cup this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, whom having not seen, you love, you still love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, we have much to be joyful about, don't we? But we often don't walk in that joy. So let us be determined to be a joyful people, a people filled with not only the shalom and peace of God, but the joy of God. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I just praise you today. Forgive me. I far too often dwell on the negative. I get frustrated by people and things. And Lord, though those things will be here till you return, God, help me to have peace. Help me to have joy in the midst of trials and persecutions. Lord, I pray that I would be one that is humble before your word, before your spirit. God, do a work in us. Bring a revival in us in this land and more in China. Amazed, Lord, we're amazed by what you've done in China. God, I pray that you would be with us all. Help us to be those people that rejoice and rejoice and again, Lord, rejoice, and that our joy would be to the extent, to the fullness, that it would be inexpressible. Father, that is the joy that we want, that we could bring glory and honor to you, and that that light and that beauty would shine to all those around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.